We have three pieces of matzah in here. There's one here, one on the end, and there's one in the middle, and they're wrapped like this. This is called, believe it or not, a unity. We would call it a triunity. Interestingly, the one in the middle is broken in half. It's been broken. And part of it is hidden away. Actually, it's back there in that napkin back there. You would hide this from the family. Another thing the kids would participate in is go find the afikoman. Interestingly, the afikoman goes away and it comes back. It's the middle one in the triunity. Now, so the middle piece is broken and hid prior to the Seder meal. Following the meal, the children search for the hidden afikoman. Once found, you know what it's called? Redeemed. It's called redeemed. The actual piece is called the redeemed. This is the redeemed piece or whatever. Its name is called redeemed. So it appears again as if it was resurrected. Isn't that interesting? Again, the matzah or the three together, they're called a unity. And I always want to call it a triunity. Now, what's interesting about the matzah? It's pierced. If you look at this, I'll take a piece out. You guys have seen this before. It's pierced. Many places. Psalms 22:16, they pierced my hands and they pierced my feet. Zechariah 12:10 says, he returns and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. It's striped. There's stripes on it too. Isaiah 53:5, with his stripes we are healed. He was beaten for us. You know what? When they first started to make this, like mass produce it in the ovens in Israel and I believe in Germany too, they would run it through the ovens on these little rollers that made these piercings. So they had little wheels with little teeth in it, and it would roll through. And when it came out, interestingly, the first ovens they made for mass producing, 39 rollers. It had 39 stripes in it. And the Jews didn't get that either, but Jesus was striped 39 times. One less for mercy. It was 40 lashes, but they took one away because they were so merciful. 39. Interesting, isn't it? But it's without sin. Isaiah 53:9, without leaven. He had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. So again, the innocent slain for the sinful, the lamb that was slain. There's no leaven in this. Symbolically, there's no sin. The beitza is a roasted egg. I have a roasted egg here. They would roast an egg, and the beitza is a reminder of the additional lamb that would be eaten during the Passover. The second burnt offering is known as the Haggadah, with a G, not Haggadah, Haggadah. Deuteronomy 16:2, the lamb could be eaten within the walls of Jerusalem. Now, the pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, as was commanded by God, Deuteronomy 16:16, they registered their parties of 10 to 20 at the temple, within the temple court. Now, a representative for the group would go to the temple to sacrifice their lamb. Then he'd bring it back to the company of people in their group to be roasted. Now, God commanded that you eat of the lamb until you are full. So if you had 20 people, one lamb might not be enough. So you had to think ahead to, you want everybody to be full. God wants you to be full, doesn't he? He wants you to be full of everything that he can give you. He wants you to be full of him. You know, when we read, eat my body and drink my blood, he wants us to be full of that, but it's believing, isn't he? He doesn't want us to literally eat his body and drink his blood. He wants us to be so full of everything that he has for us. 20 people, you know, one lamb wouldn't be enough. So you would have a second lamb called a Haggadah. And the beitza, or the roasted egg, is in the remembrance for the second lamb. But there's some interesting things about eggs. The Haggadah represents a peace offering. The egg's oval shape represents eternity. Okay? It just keeps, you know, going around and around, I guess. It has no connection with Easter. You look at the egg is representative of fertility. You know, there's inside the egg, life comes out of the egg and everything. But why the egg for sacrifice? And sacrifice means not just death, but it means life in our case. An egg is to represent life. If you found an egg on the ground and it was in good shape, you would think there's life inside here that's about to break out. When I was a Sunday school teacher, one time I brought in a hard-boiled egg. And the kids wanted me to explain the Trinity, and I said, you know, you guys, I can't. I brought in the ice cube and let the ice cube melt, and then we boiled the water, and it turned into steam, and I said, you know, there's three in one, right? But I took the hard-boiled egg, and I took the shell off, and then I took the yolk off, or the white off, and then I exposed the egg, and I said, three in one. So I don't know, is this supposed to represent the Trinity? Maybe. It could. But the maror, the bitter herbs, there's two herbs that are required because God specified herbs, plural. And I think he meant more than just a bunch of one herb. I think he meant a couple. Exodus 12:8, and they are romaine lettuce, hazaret. Romaine lettuce first tastes sweet, only later it becomes bitter. And the sweet symbolizes our Egyptian or worldly experience. At first they're great, aren't they? And then they turn bitter. You stay in the world too long, what happens? So at first they're fun and exciting, but later on we realize our error. So in the bitterness, we're reminded of our bondage to sin. Now, hazaret becomes bitter if it remains on the ground too long without water. So this is a picture of our lives. If we live too long without the Word of God, being watered, washed in the water of the Word of God, we become bitter too. Washed in the water, Ephesians 5:26. Now, this isn't freshly ground, but there's some horseradish here too. The horseradish, basically, this is to remember the bitterness of being in bondage to sin too. Also, it reminds us of the bitterness of Messiah's betrayal too, I think for us, when we think of Jesus being betrayed by a friend. If you remember when Judas approached him, he had to kiss him to identify him because they didn't know which one it was. What did Jesus say to him? Jesus wasn't bitter, is a point. Jesus said, friend. He called him friend. He gave him like three or four chances to repent, didn't he? Change his mind. Friend. What's up, friend? Well, we're here to arrest you. You know, he wasn't much of a friend. So again, his betrayal after the Last Supper, John 13. The haroset, and you know what? I would encourage you, after we're done, I have a Tupperware container over here, bowls and spoons, and you could taste the haroset. I made it myself. It's a mixture of chopped nuts. I put almonds and walnuts in it. It's apples chopped up fine, cinnamon, spices. It's pretty good. And this represents the mortar in Egypt. You know, if I let this sit long enough, it's going to turn into like cement. It's kind of like that. It's got that density and everything to it. But it represents the food of the promised land. It's sweet. It tastes great. I put honey into mine, too. So it tastes great. It's got honey. It's a land of milk and honey. And they've gone into the promised land. Haroset is eaten with the maror to lessen the bite of the bitterness, the bite of the bitter herbs. And it reminds us that if you press on with God during difficult times, that you'll eventually experience the sweetness of God in your life. Taste it, see how sweet he is, you know, Psalm 34. Carpus is a vegetable. We have parsley here. And carpus, it represents spring and rebirth. And green parsley is used again. It's most often used on Seder plates and everything. But it's dipped in salt water at the beginning of the Seder, representing tears. Remember, he heard their cries. He saw their crying. He heard them crying out, their tears. It's dipped in salt water at the beginning. Again, the four cups of juice are poured during the Passover Seder. And since no leaven may be present during the Passover season, the juice that was used by Jesus, as I said earlier, and his disciples at their Passover, I believe really could have been unfermented. I think it was grape juice. I don't think he would have had yeast in any form at the table, because it represents sin. And yeast is a bacteria, really, that causes fermentation. It causes the dough to rise, but it causes fermentation in fruit juice. Again, I don't think it was fermented, or I think it was non-alcoholic. But the four cups symbolize the fruit of the vine. Again, Yeshua, Jesus. And during the week of Passover, Jesus said, I am the true vine. John 15:1. In Isaiah 5:7, Isaiah tells us that God is a vineyard and that vineyard is Israel. And we know the choice vine planted in that vineyard is the Messiah. Jesus now has come. He was planted in the vineyard the Lord's vineyard. He grew up in that, in Israel, that vineyard. The choice vine planted in that vineyard. So now each cup represents another step in redemption, but doesn't itself represent complete redemption. You'd have to have, you go from cup to cup to cup, and it's red, you know, the fruit of the vine, it represents the innocent lamb's blood, of course, the blood of the Lamb of God for us. Now the four cups, again, a Passover is a memorial of our Redeemer, Yeshua, and the four cups are offered to remind us of his sacrifice. And the idea is not to drink lightly either. So your kids are participating in this too. And you're not to drink lightly. You're to drink. So I don't think they were getting hammered like we might think they could be. Four cups. Drink fully. Drink, don't drink lightly, and know that he alone is the atonement for our sins. And the cups are the cup of sanctification, which would mean the separation from Israel. As we drink this, remember, we've been delivered from Egypt. We've been delivered, us, from Egypt too. We've been delivered from sin and bondage. Drink of that cup. The cup of affliction or judgment. It rids us of bondage. Remember where we used to be? It's okay sometimes to remember where we were, but not to go back. It rids us of bondage. You've been delivered from the bondage of sin. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ tonight, you have been forgiven, and not only that, you have the power over sin. So when you sin, you've chosen to. You've been rid of bondage. Cup of redemption. It redeems with an outstretched arm. You know, when you hear of the Lord's arm, it means power. Is there anything more powerful than what the Lord did himself? Became a man and lived a life as a man and died with the sin of the world on him. You know, Jesus was a man's man to me. Jesus died with the sin of the world on him, separated from the Father, something that he'd never experienced before in his entire life, something that made him sweat blood in the garden. As he went through that experience, his Father couldn't even look at him because he was sin. That's power to me. And then he rose from the grave. He beat sin, death, the devil. Am I leaving anything out? And then the fourth cup, the cup of praise for his coming kingdom. That he takes us as his own. That his kingdom is going to be established. And we're a part of that. And you're already in the kingdom. You know, we're thinking, oh, when I finally get to heaven. You can have a relationship with the Lord right now where you are in his kingdom and you are in heaven on earth. Knowing him and experiencing him and loving him and wow. And you know what? When they took the fourth cup, they would drink it and they would toast next year in Jerusalem, wherever they are. It could be in Hong Kong. Next year in Jerusalem. And that was the wish. Next year we can go to Jerusalem and celebrate this. And for us, we are going to be in the new Jerusalem, aren't we? You know, wouldn't it be great to think that, well, for us it's going to be 7 years, really. If the Lord came tonight, 7 years from now we'd be in Jerusalem, I guess. The cup of Elijah, and this is pretty much the end, you guys. But the special cup is filled with grape juice. It's placed on the Passover table. It's called the cup of Elijah. And the cup is to teach us that before the Messiah's second coming, Elijah the prophet will prepare his way. Told us in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, at the first coming of Jesus Christ, Elijah is personified by the person of John the Baptist. He's not literally Elijah, but he is the spirit and the power or the anointing of Elijah. Luke 1:17 says, he shall go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. So likewise, many believe one of the two witnesses spoken of in Revelation 11 will be an individual like John the Baptist who personifies the spirit and the power and the anointing of Elijah. Many people think that Elijah will be one of those witnesses during the tribulation period. But prior to the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus sets his foot down upon the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4 says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. But for us, we need to be looking forward to his coming where we're raptured, where one minute we can be in the air with the Lord himself. So one last thing, the parsley also symbolizes hyssop. And I said earlier, they would dip hyssop in the blood and put the blood on the doorpost and so on. But hyssop was also used to put the sponge They put a sponge on the hyssop with vinegar in it, and they raised it up to the Lord too when he was on the cross, if you remember that. A stalk of that, John 19. That's the most condensed, quick version I could give you guys of this. If you want to come up and, you know, again, like I said, the Afikoman, I'm a big kid. I found it. It's redeemed. You think of this. We have a triunity over here. The middle one was broken, and it went away, and it's back. It's risen. It's redeemed. It's without sin. It's striped. It's even burned. If you look at it, there's burn marks on it. You know, when you could say Jesus was never burned. You know what? When he was on the cross, you know what he went through? Hell. When he was on that cross, he was in hell, so you won't have to be, because there was no God there, no Father. He was all the sin of the world. He was in agony. He was in darkness. He was everything you can experience in hell, he went through. So he was burned there, wasn't he? So you think about that matzah, it totally represents him. But if you want to come up, I mean, we're not going to dine. I hope this wasn't disappointing. But the symbolism's awesome, isn't it? You know, when you think about this, pray for Jews, because through going through this, I hope their eyes can be opened. And people like Jews for Jesus and Chosen People, I used to work for them. There's a whole bunch of them out there. They are having Passovers and inviting Jews everywhere to come. And through it, they're hoping people see through the symbolism that it's Jesus. One day the Jews will see him and they'll look upon him whom they have pierced. Where'd you get those wounds? And he's going to say, in the house of my friends. Think about that. The house of my friends, meaning on this planet, from my friends. My friends did this to me. Wow, what about his enemies? Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you tonight for these folks sitting through this, their patience. Lord, I pray for their understanding that things continue to come to light and make sense. And Lord, thank you for the way you teach us. You teach us visually and through remembering. You've given us your word. You give us enlightenment like that candle. Lord, you give us the Holy Spirit like this feather. And Lord, we could take our sins and brush them on the wooden spoon of the cross, knowing that you've put them to death for us, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, as we think of the cups of redemption, we remember your shed blood for us. And Lord, we take the cup of salvation, Lord, and call upon the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for tonight, your sacrifice for us. Father, I pray that anyone, Lord, who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that tonight they ask him. Tonight they go before the throne of grace and ask Christ to come into their heart to save them from their sins. They repent of their sin. And Lord, they put you on the throne. I pray for anybody who's taken you off the throne that we put you back tonight. And Lord, we dedicate our lives to you from this point on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.